If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me this morning to the book of St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. I promise not to be more than an hour. I have an in-depth theological message for you today. I'm playing. Be like the guy was that come to Buell one time, jumped up there and said, "Tonight I'm preaching on the poignancy of the Paracletai." Pastor looked down at me and he says, "Hey, what's that?" I said, he walked up, tapped him on the shoulder, said, "Look, me and Stroop don't know what that is, and if we don't, ain't nobody else got a clue either, so you better get you another subject." Glory. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to begin reading with verse 1. You know, the prophecy landscape has been changing a lot. I remember old preachers used to preach about looking for signs, and they were talking about things that were going to come in the future. I remember when I started preaching, I talked about stuff that people come and say, "Preacher, ain't never going to happen." And now it's accepted all over the world as common practice. And yet people turn and saying, "Well, you know, there ain't no way one person could keep up with everybody." And yet today we've got things that can track us no matter where we are. My wife's got OnStar on her car. It actually lets me see every so often an entire readout on the motor, how it's functioning, how much air is in the tires on all four tires of that car while she's riding down the road. I mean, this done got some bad thieves are having to think about it. Guy stole a car in Atlanta, Georgia, beaming down the road. It's got OnStar. They told the cops where he was. He got almost to him. They turned the motor off and locked the car. I mean, you can't even be an honest thief anymore. Hello? Everybody ought to have OnStar. Put it on everything you got. Kids have got cell phones, or you got a cell phone. They can track you even when it's off. Now they got chips they're putting into dogs. That's the same chips they're going to start putting in humans. And they tell you a dog can't get lost as long as it's got that chip, because we just go up to a satellite and trace it. 17,000 children had that chip put in them back in last year because their parents were told nobody could ever steal your child. They cannot come up missing. They put them in Alzheimer's patients. They even start using them in some hospitals. Instead of putting a little white thing or a red thing around your arm, they just put a chip in you. Then they can keep up with you. Problem is, the man that invented that chip, Dr. Harris, who was a Baptist minister, shared with me in Tuscaloosa, he felt like that when he invented that chip working for the federal government, that he actually invented the one thing one man could use to control the entire population of the world. Because embedded in you, you can't do anything that they don't know where you are or what you're doing. And guess what? It has to contain the number 666 because it's an activation code for all computers and chips. Hello? So things are changing around us. We're no longer necessary to search for the signs. The signs are all around us. But listen, what is a prophetic sign? Nelson's Bible Dictionary defines a sign as that which points and represents something bigger than itself. Signs are meant to identify and to validate things. When we refer to the signs of his coming, we mean identify marks that point to the time he's going to step on the clouds, the trump of God's going to sound, and we're going to be called up to be with the Lord in the air. Amen? Praise God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. For the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them the sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot, or you not discern the signs of the times." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right now and say, "God's coming, and it won't be long." You know, we need to follow signs. Any of y'all ever been on a trip with somebody that don't follow signs? And you get somewhere and find out you could have got there quicker if they just followed the signs. Hello. I've seen some wives hitting their husbands. Glory. But the truth of the matter is, if we don't follow the signs, we end up messing up. We've got people today that are real good at following signs. I mean, we got people that follow the signs in the stock market. They know when to buy and when to sell. And they're making millions. And if you're lucky to sign on one of them and he's got your portfolio, he's going to make you a lot of money. If you get a guy that don't follow the signs, you can be broke real quick. Amen. We got people that understand the signs of inflation. They know when to make investments of the money market and when to take it out because of the inflation that they understand. We got men that know how to predict interest rates. They know when's a good time to buy and when's not a good time to buy because they know when the interest rate's going to go lower, when it's going to go up because of the signs they follow. And I want to tell you something. We even got people that can predict elections. Isn't that amazing? Glory. I've never understood that. I remember one time going to General Assembly and they told me who was going to get elected where before there was ever a vote. That guy didn't have no discernment. He was running a computer. No. It makes you wonder sometimes, especially when he got them all right. Glory. But you know, the truth of the matter is we're in a place where people follow signs. But our world is short on people who know the signs of God and what God is doing. Amen. See, the Jews in Jesus' day, they already had all the signs they needed. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? I mean, they've been given signs by the prophet who Jesus was. In according to Micah chapter 5, amen, verse 2, he said, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrath, thou that little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been from the old and from everlasting. Amen. They knew the birthplace of the Messiah. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It's not an accident. It was all done because of God's plan. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, listen to what the prophet said. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. But not for himself. The exact year the Messiah would be cut off. Amen. Notice this. He said it's going to be from the time that Jerusalem is rebuilt, 483 years. And then what's going to happen? The Messiah is going to be cut off. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? You add 457, which is when that was made. The edict came to 483, and you're going to be in the year Jesus Christ was crucified, and they had a sign to show them it was going to happen. Not only that, according to David's prophecy in Psalms chapter 22, for the dogs have compassed me about, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They knew the method in which he was going to die, and considering the fact that Romans didn't start crucifying people to 700 years after David died, it's a pretty good sign. David got a voice from God that said he's going to be crucified and not stoned to death, which was the normal way they'd done thing in David's day. So we're sitting here going, oh my God, what are we doing? They had all those signs, but they could not see them. They could not accept he was the master. The Bible said he came unto his own and his own received him not. Amen. Can I tell you what's going on today? We've got people who read the word of God, who see what's going on in the world, who know what's happening around them, but they are not accepting the fact that the signs are there. And the Bible tells me, when you see these things come to pass, look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. The church has always been looking with anticipation for the coming of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 7, listen to what Paul said, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He writes to the church at Philippi, and he said this in Philippians 3, for our conversations is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 9, verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. James said it this way, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, a husbandman waiteth in the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receives the early and latter rain. But ye also patiently establish your hearts, in the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So even then, they were looking for a sudden and imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, preacher, you really believe that? I sure do. In 1 Corinthians 16, he said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. Amen. If he comes not to bless, he shall come to smite. That's what they're saying. But notice the thing was, he's coming. Whether it's to smite you or whether it's to bless you. That word Maranatha comes from a Aramaic word, which broken down simply says this: Mara, Lord, Anna, our, thy, Athea comes. Every time they met, they'd pass everybody going, Maranatha. That was a greeting among the church people of the early church. They were saying, our Lord's coming. Our Lord's coming. So even back to the day of Pentecost, they believed the coming of the Lord was very imminent. It was even at the door. And I hear Paul saying, awake, awake, O thy sleeping generation, for the coming of the Lord is nearer even than we think. It is even at the door. Hallelujah. There are two phases of Christ's return. First, there is the Christ will come with his saints at the rapture. Will come to get his saints at the rapture. John chapter 14, listen what Jesus said. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I shall come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. Hallelujah. That is the hope we have. My Bible tells me live diligently and soberly in this world. Why? Because I'm looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why I live right in this world. That's why I pay my tithes. That's why I read the Bible. That's why I pray, because I'm looking for the time when the trump of God's going to sound and I can be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Glory. I hear Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He gets into this deeply when he says, behold, I show unto you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. For in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall be raised first. And then we which are alive, we shall be changed. For this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruption shall put on incorruption. And when it has come to pass, the saying, this death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who hath given us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can I tell you, there's coming a day when the dead in Christ and the alive in Christ are going to be called up together to be with the Lord in the air. And can I tell you, that is the hope of all Christianity. Would you say amen? Glory. Somebody said, preacher, do you believe that? I sure do. Amen. I believe with all my heart. Listen, Paul writing the church at Thessalonica, he uses one of them, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Amen. That's six times he used that in Scripture. Each time it was a flag to tell you this is important. If you miss everything else, catch this. Amen. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as those that have no hope. For we believe that Jesus Christ died and arose from the grave, so also will he bring those saints with him who are asleep in Christ. Amen. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we which are alive shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He said, comfort one another with these words. Can I tell you, that is what makes me get up every morning and go to bed every night, because I know that I know that I know that if I die or something goes wrong in this life, I've got an eternity in a presence and a power that God has promised me forever and forever. Woo. Glory. Hallelujah. But not only is he going to come to get his saints, but he's coming back. See, everybody wants to be a part of that first resurrection. Then you get to be a part of the second coming. Hello? What are you talking about? Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Amen. What are you talking about? After a seven-year tribulation period, Jesus Christ is going to come back and take control of this world, and he's bringing the saints of God with him, and we're going to rule and reign with him. For the Bible talks about a period of about 1,000 years. We're going to reign on this earth, and then he's going to lift up for a time, a season, to let the devil run again, and then there'll be one more battle, and it's all over with then. God's going to set up a kingdom on a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to reign forever and forever and forever and forever with him. Hallelujah. Somebody said, preacher, you believe that? 1 Thessalonians 3rd chapter 13th verse. To this end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. In the book of Jude, the 14th verse, Jude said this, and Enoch also, the 7th from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Could you say amen to that, church? What are you talking about? He's coming to bring us out. Could you say amen? Now, church, can I tell you, I got a problem with people trying to tell us when he's coming. Y'all remember 88 reasons why the Lord's going to come in 1988? Some of you don't, because you wasn't born then. Glory. I love the man, Dr. Wisenhunt, but he said he didn't make no money off that book. Somebody lied. They sold several million copies. It cost $1 a copy, and they sold them for $5 to $10. Somebody made some money somewhere. Hello? He had 88 reasons why the Lord was going to come in 1988. I was in revival in Scottsboro, Alabama with a friend of mine. I got up that morning, walked into the kitchen. I wasn't thinking nothing about it. He said, hey, who do you know if the rapture took place would be gone? I thought he'd want me to say him. So I just said, I got no clue. He said, well, think of somebody. I said, well, my wife. He said, call her, see if we got left. Glory. Because that morning in September was when we were supposed to left, according to that book. I don't know if y'all figured it out or not, but 20-some-odd years later, we're still here. Boy, there was people read that book, and they was running to the altars and repenting, and then when it didn't happen, they just got out of church and act like nothing happened. Oh. So he wrote another book. Rapture Report, 1989. You know what the first verse of that book said? I made a mistake. I could have wrote that for him. But you know what he did? Just to cover it, he covered what was going to happen in 90, 91, 92, 93, in case he missed it in 89 too. And you know they were preachers preaching that like it was the gospel. I mean, they were hanging on to it. Can I tell you, the word of God tells me this in the book of Acts chapter 1. It is for no man to know the time nor the seasons that have been placed into the Father's hand. I read in Matthew 24:36, but that day and hour knoweth no man. I read in Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, for you know not what your hour your Lord doth come. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm telling you, church, nobody can tell you when it's going to happen. We just know it's on the verge. It could happen at any moment. We got people banking on it being 20 years down the road. Somebody said it can't happen for the next 15 years. I heard a guy the other on TV said, oh no, the Lord won't come for at least another 10 years. I'm telling you, he could come at any moment. At the time it takes you to blink your eye, you could face the judgment of whether you're ready or going to be left behind when Jesus Christ steps on the cloud. Listen to Matthew chapter 24 verse 3. I'm trying to hurry. And he said upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Notice something. They're not asking about the rapture. They want to know when the world's going to end. Now, if you believe prophecy the way it's been taught, and you believe the way the Bible describes it, you've got a 7-year tribulation period and 1,000 years before it's going to be gone. But yet he's telling about stuff that's going on right now. Listen what he said. And Jesus answered, said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. My God, have we not seen that in the last few years? Jim Jones, I am the Messiah. And the people drinking Kool-Aid and dying with him, thinking he's going to give them everlasting life. The Lord Maitreya out of England can actually call down fire out of heaven, can levitate himself. And people are chasing this guy around thinking he's the Messiah. Amen. David Koresh down in Texas got all those people to believe in he was the Messiah. And they were willing to die for him because they thought he was the one. Can I tell you, friend, the God I'm looking for is not going to walk on this world with me. A song come out a few years ago. I mentioned the kids Wednesday night. What if God was one of us, just another guy like one of us? He's not going to be a guy like one of us, never has been a guy like one of us. But I can tell you this, the angel said, this same Jesus whom you see taken away is going to come again in the clouds, having power and great glory. When I see him again, it will be in the sky with the trump of God being sounded. Could you say amen? Glory. He shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. Huh? Well, it gets even better. All these begins God. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Are we not living that now? Used to, you were popular to be a Christian. Now, if you say you're a Christian, it's worse than Bible times. Hello? See, I got some of y'all looking at me. What are you talking about, preacher? In the New Testament, the only time people in the church were called Christians was when they were being made fun of by Romans. We're Caesareans. Our man rules the world. You're a Christian. Your God died on a cross. Hello? So the term Christian was not something everybody wanted back then. Now we got folks, you walk in a group of people, well, yeah, they'll start talking about something, and you ain't about to tell them you're a Christian, because you're a lonely person. Only 21% of the population of the United States of America are going to go to church this morning, and that's on a good day. It's going to actually, in the next 10 years, drop below 17%. And then you got to factor out some that are not what we call Protestant, and then you're really going to have a drop. And then you're going to start wondering what's happening. We're going to start getting persecuted for what we believe. Come on, church. And then shall they deliver you up, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Is that not happening now? Oh, I ain't telling them. I'm no Christian. You do you on your own, dude. Glory. Hello? Listen, if you're ashamed of him, don't expect him not to be ashamed of you. Come on, church. That's good preaching. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Can I just tell you, if you turn your TV on, you're going to see some guys preaching stuff that God ain't never put in his book. Glory. And you're going to sit there listening, and some of y'all will mail your money to them guys because they made you think you're going to get rich because you planted something in their garden. I got news for you, church. You ain't got to plant your seed in a certain garden to get a harvest. You just got to plant it where God's ground is, and the harvest will come. I appreciated one of them the other day. He got up taking up an offering, and I like to die right there. He said, if you belong to a church, do not send your tithes to this program. You will curse us and yourself. And I'm thinking, preach it, brother. He said, I want your tithes. I want your offering. And you ain't giving offering until you paid your tithe. I loved him then. Glory. He said, if you're not a member of a church and this is where you're getting ministry, you could send your tithes here. But listen, do not let this ministry replace a local church where you need to be in fellowship with people you can see more than once a week. He said, find a church, join it, pay your tithes there, and then send us a love offering to keep us on TV. I like to shout it. I'm going to probably turn him back on. You say, why is that, preacher? Because he's got it right. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Smile at me. We got too many preachers. You say, no, preacher, that's not true. Read the book of 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. He said they were done in by people like Janice and Jambres, who came in, who did nothing but deceive the saints of God. Can I tell you, that's where we are? That's right there is following, where it talks about the last days. Perilous times are going to come. Men will be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, incontinent. What does that mean? Out of control. Honey, it's all around us right now. And we got false prophets preaching junk to us, and people believing it, and they think it's the word of God because they've never bothered to read it themselves. I remember years ago, I preached an entire message, had the wrong guy under the juniper tree. What was scary was the pastor said, that's the best sermon he'd ever heard. And I'm like, oh my God. I mean, I caught it, but I wasn't about to make a fool out of myself. I figured somebody would remind me of it after church. Nobody caught it. My wife wasn't there. Oh, come on, church. Y'all heard me tell about the time I had Joshua in the whale. Me and him was having a good time, but she held up a little card and said, Jonah, stupid. I had to be at my home church with 200 people out there watching me. And y'all know me. I'm not going to take it without fighting back. I said, and he rode that thing around Jericho 13 times and the walls fell. Dude in the back jumped up and said, that's it, preacher. I believe it the same way. I just handed the mic to the pastor and said, it's all yours. I've done about as much with it as I can. Amen. Listen, there is a parallel scripture in the book of Luke, the 21st chapter. There shall be signs, the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity. You know that word perplexity comes from a word simply translated without resources and wanting. Can you not see that's where we are? We're grabbing at every resource because it's all running out on us. We don't know what we're going to do. Come on, church. Amen. I got to hurry. Amen. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after the things that are coming to pass on the earth. The powers of heaven shall then be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Oh, man, I covered up my watch. I don't know when time it is. Good. I can finish. He goes on and said, behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know that summer is nigh at hand. I could go through and give you several scriptures, but I'm not going to do it today, that would tell you why Israel would be known as a focal point. And in prophecy, Israel was normally called a fig tree. But let me tell you something, church. In the World War I, there was a problem for England. The subs that the Germans had put in the water were sinking all the boats coming from South America that had all of the stuff on it to make bullets. They could not make gunpowder because they got it out of the minerals that they took from South America. Now they needed nitrates to do that, to build it. But, you know, God's always got somebody that he can use. And there's a guy over there. He was a Jewish fella by the name of Chaim Weizmann. He found out how you could take nitrogen out of air and make gunpowder. And let's face it, church, your air you breathe is about 80 or 90% nitrogen. So they had an unlimited supply. He began to make the gunpowder. World War I ended. Britain was so grateful to this man that the head of the English government said, you asked us whatever you want. He said, I want Palestine, which belongs to you, to be declared a national homeland for the Jews. And all of a sudden, it was made that way. The Holocaust happened in World War II, and the Jews started going home. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I want to tell you, that's when they started growing up. In 1948, they went to war with the Arab Emirates and all the other Muslim countries around. In 1948, they won their independence. They had one little tank, a half of a tank. They had seven Jeeps. One of them had a 50 caliber machine gun. They had one airplane, a Piper Apache plane that was used for overviewing and taking pictures. Did not have a gun on it, but they won their independence fighting against people armed to the teeth because they had a God on their side. Amen. May 14, 1948, they were declared a nation, and the U.S. recognized them as the first country. They are a nation in the world. 1956, they went to war over the Suez Canal and won it. 1967, those guys made the mistake of attacking again, and in less than 7 days, they made their country 10 times larger with the land they took. 1974, they crossed the Suez Canal, so we're going to wipe them off the face of the earth. But a matter of 3 weeks later, Israel had Cairo surrounded, and it totally destroyed the air force of every major Muslim country in the Middle East. Why? Because there's a God with them. And we understand when Israel comes to pass, this generation shall not pass away till all will be fulfilled. He's coming. We need to get ready for his coming. Somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? Listen, 1 John chapter 5, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye believe in the name of the Lord. You see, he said, I wrote these things because I want you to know that you know that you know that you're ready. If you were in court today, you were being tried in front of a jury. One of the last instructions a judge would give the jury before they left, if there's any shadow of a doubt, don't condemn them. I want to say to you this morning, if you're under the sound of my voice, if there's any shadow of doubt in your heart as to where you are with God, don't condemn your soul to an eternity without him by saying, I'm not going to that altar. I want to tell you something, church. I'd rather ride an altar to heaven than sit in a bench and go to hell. I would rather know that I know that I know that my sins are gone, that I'm ready to meet the Lord, than to spend an eternity wishing I'd made a move for God. I want you, if you will, to stand with me all over the house. I want every head bowed, every eyes closed.
I want to give the opportunity of someone's life this morning. See, I believe there are people under the sound of my voice that if the trump of God were to sound and the church was to be caught up to be with the Lord, for whatever reason, you might not make it. I don't want that reason to stand, because there's no reason for you to miss eternity except you. If your pride is that much, you got to get it out of the way. But if there's anything in your life today that would keep you from eternity with God, you need to put it at an altar and let God take it out of your heart through the blood that forgives, sets us free. Right now, while the Spirit of God's moving and touching, He's giving opportunity to some of you. If you feel a tug at your heart, it's because God's telling you, I love you. And all He's asking you to do is love Him back and give Him your life. Father in heaven, we thank you today, God, for your grace. We thank you today for your sweet love. God, we thank you for the opportunity we have to give our heart to you, to come to know you. Lord, pour out your Spirit in this house today. If there's one here this morning that's cold and indifferent with you, we believe you, God. Let them feel your touch. Let them answer the call. Let them open their heart to you. In Jesus' precious name.